We are really grateful for y'all to be here. The regular band doesn't sit through both sermons, so if you want to leave, you're more than welcome to go out. I don't know if you're getting paid by the hour or how that works, but don't feel like you have to suffer through twice. So, okay, I guarantee it won't be any better. So. I was just kidding. So. All right, so. Anybody else? No? You okay? All right. Okay. Guy went to the barber, and he's sitting in the barber chair, and the barber says, you know, what you got going on this summer? And the guy says, well, I got this big trip to Rome we've been looking forward to. And the barber says, oh, man, don't go to Rome. It's crowded, and it's dirty, and it's real touristy. You won't enjoy that at all. How are you going to get there? And the guy says, well, we've got this flight on American, got a really good price. And the guy says, oh, man, American is the worst. They've got old planes. They've got ugly flight attendants. They're always slow. You don't want to fly American. He said, where are you going to stay when you get there? He said, well, we got this really good deal on what's supposed to be a really nice hotel right on the river. It's called the Augustinian. And the barber says, oh, man, I've heard of that place. It's terrible. People think it's going to be nice, but the rooms are small and the service is slow and it's way overpriced. He said, well, what are you going to do when you're in Rome? The guy says, well, the highlight is we want to go to the Vatican and see the Pope. And the barber says, oh, man. He says, there's a million people there trying to do that. He'll look like an ant. He's so far off. You'll never get to see him. And the guy says, well, okay. So a month later, the guy comes back into the barber shop. And so the barber says, well, how was your trip? He says, well, actually, it was great. Rome was beautiful. We loved it. Everything was good. The plane was brand new. The flight attendants were excellent and kind of good looking. And actually, they overbooked it, put us in first class. We got to Rome. We went to the hotel. They had just done like a $5 million update. And so the room was beautiful and clean and neat. The room service was great. Everything was good. And the barber said, well, you know, I guess that happens sometimes, but I know you didn't get to see the Pope. And the guy says, well, actually, we did. We were at the Vatican. We were walking around. And one of the guards came up and said, you don't have to come back in. It's okay. And so the guy says, we're walking around and looking in the guard. One of the guards taps us on the shoulder and says, you know, the Pope likes to talk to ordinary people. And so he would like to invite you in to meet him. And so the guy says, okay. So he said, we went into the Pope's private quarters and I knelt down and the Pope came over and he said a prayer over me, blessed me. And Barbara says, well, did he say anything else? He said, yeah. He looked at me and he said, where'd you get that terrible haircut? So, well, what goes around comes around. So, this morning, I don't know if this connects or not, but I'm going to try to make it. We're finishing our series from the Sermon on the Mount about heaven now, this idea that the kingdom of God is here and now, that it is among us. And so this is from chapter 7. Jesus is talking in the middle, kind of in the middle, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me catch my breath. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?
You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So how many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? It's not a sin. You can confess. I mean, if you've seen it, I know you remember it because it's kind of like the best movie ever, right? So in Gladiator, it's the story of Maximus, who is a Roman general who comes into conflict with the Emperor Commodus. And so in one scene, Maximus has become a gladiator. He's been chased into where nobody knows him. And now he's a gladiator in the arena in Rome. And so they set this thing up where he will be, where the Roman soldiers are reenacting this battle. I forget where it was because dialogue's not important in this movie. But so they reenact it, and Maximus organizes this group of gladiators, and they defeat the Roman soldiers who have chariots and spears and horses and the whole thing. And they, you know, the underdog wins. And you know how it is. And if you remember, the way we think of it anyway is in the gladiators, you know, thumbs up means they live. Thumbs down mean that they don't. So Commodus comes out there, and he recognizes who Maximus is, who is his enemy, and he wants to kill him, but the crowds are shouting, live, live, live. And they got their thumbs up. And so Commodus, the emperor, is forced, despite what he wants, to give him a thumbs up and let him live. So there's a scene later in the movie where Maximus is a gladiator, and he's been set up so that he will lose. This is a spoiler alert in case y'all are going home to watch it tonight or something. You might not want to listen to this part. So he fights this who's the best gladiator in Rome, and they've also set it up where there are these tigers on chains who are supposed to attack Maximus, but not his enemy. So the idea is that he's going to lose. But, you know, at the end, the other guy is laying on the ground. He's kind of helpless. He's at the mercy of Maximus. And all the crowd is shouting, kill, kill, kill. And so the emperor, who is forced to agree with them, puts his thumb down. But Maximus offers mercy, and he refuses to kill him. And so we have this power in our lives to give people the thumbs up or the thumbs down when we judge, when we decide who people are, even when we don't know them. It's this ability, this power we have to do that. Now, we don't have gladiator games here in America these days, unless you count American Idol and Hell's Kitchen and Bachelorette, which I think kind of all run along that line where you judge people. Or maybe high school, if you've been there, it's kind of like that. But we have these opportunities to respond and how we relate to the people around us. And so Jesus says, do not judge. But the studies they did a study not too long ago with people who were outside of church. And 89% of them, almost 90%, said that it was an accurate statement to say that Christians are judgmental. Jesus says, do not judge, but 90% of the people who are outside the church believe that we are judgmental. So we have a plank in our eye, this thing that is perceived about us that we need to admit, because it gives us the opportunity to get past this. If we're really going to make a difference, we need to admit and recognize that this may be where we are, that we are a judgmental people. And, you know, it doesn't mean that we don't have moral judgments because, you know, there's this, people say, well, don't judge me and I'll do what I want to do and you do what you want to do and everything's fine, because we're intended to live in connection with people. We were created to have relationships. Part of the kingdom coming is that we love our neighbor. And we're also called to create a better world. We have to recognize injustice when it occurs in our world, and we have to act to correct, to make it right. We have to recognize when abuse is occurring, and we need to act to intercede for those who are being abused. We need to recognize when those who have power are using their power to oppress people who don't have power, and we need to act in order to intervene in those. And so, you know, this idea that you do what you want to do and don't judge me, if you're a bunch of worms in a bucket, that's okay, you know? We ain't worms in a bucket. We are the kingdom of God. And we have a responsibility and a call to be involved and participate in the relationships around us. And so remember the context that we talked about last week in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is coming to fulfill the law, to fill it out, to fill it up, to show us what it looks like when God's dream comes true. And God's dream is that there be this kingdom of people who love each other with this you first, committed, faithful, covenant love. And so in that context, he says, don't judge other people. And you know, who do we judge anyway? We judge people who are different from us. People who don't look like us, or dress like us, or pull for the right team, or people who listen to the wrong music, people who have the wrong political view, people who are not like us. And the danger of judging is that every time I judge somebody, it creates distance between me and them. And if they're different from me, there's already a distance, a space that has to be bridged. And so when I judge someone, I take another step back, further away. Every time I find something wrong with them, and especially if I share that with somebody else, I create a distance. There's more space between us. And that's never what Jesus intends. Jesus intends for us to move toward people, to create relationships, to find ways to know them. And most often when we judge people, it's people who are different from us and people that we don't even know. I mean, we judge transgender people, and we don't even know anybody who's like that. We judge Muslims, and how many of us have real relationships with people who are Muslim? We judge women who've had abortions. How many of us really know and have a relationship with someone like that? We judge all kinds of people who are different from us, and when we do that, it makes it harder to create those relationships. It deafens us to their story. It creates this wall that we can't hear through in order to know and connect with them. It blinds me to my own planks because I'm looking at the speck in their eye and I fail to see. And I think that's part of why the church is considered judgmental, because we look at all the things that the world does wrong and we never look at ourselves. And we're blind to those things. And I think the greatest danger when we judge people is that we get this mindset, our hope is that if they will change this thing that's wrong about them, then they will be okay. And we forget that our call is not to fix people. Our call is to love people. My call is not to judge people, whether they're right or wrong, but it is to love my enemies, to love people who are different from me, to love the people who oppose me, to believe in the power of the grace and the mercy and the love of God to change people's lives. And so whenever we judge, what we decide is if they will fix this one thing or two things or 10 things, whatever it is we judge about people, then they will be okay, when the reality is nobody is okay until they know the love of God, until they understand that they are valued and loved by God and by His people. And so if we are to escape these dangers, then we need to discover this humility that Jesus is talking about. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, the Buddhists and the Hindus talk about karma, this idea that you will pay for the consequences of what you do, or you will get the reward of the good things you do. People today say what goes around comes around. That idea that how you treat others, they're going to treat you. Paul says, you will reap what you sow. Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so we're not just talking about, you know, at the end time when God stands in judgment, if you've been kind to other people, He'll be kind to you. We're talking about the world that we are creating. We're talking about the kind of place where we live, the kind of church we are, the kind of community we are. Do we want to be part of a community that judges one another, that creates distance and space between groups and individuals? Is that really what God wants for us? Or is it possible for us to be part of a community that moves toward the people around us, toward the ones who are most different from us, toward those who disagree with us, who don't believe what we believe, who don't act like we act, but we still feel this call and this possibility to move toward them? With the measure we use, it will be measured to us, to our church, to our community. What is it that God wants to do in us and through us? And you know, the truth is that we all are plank eyes. All of us have a plank in our eyes. And it doesn't just blind us. That sounds pretty painful, you know? I've had a speck of sawdust in my eye, and that wasn't fun. But to get a 2x4 in there, you know, I got hit in the head with a baseball bat one time. That wasn't much fun. I can imagine a 2x4 in your eye. It's not who we want to be, but that's who we are. That's who we are. And so the step toward healing, you know, in verse 5 there, Jesus says, if you do this, then it might be possible. It is possible for you to help your brother. You can be a healer. You can help him find deliverance from the pain he has from this speck. But in order to do that, you have to admit you have a plank in your own eye. And so, you know, plank eyes are generally legalist. They have this standard, you know. This is a perfect person. And everybody I see, I measure them by this standard I have, this cutout model of a perfect person. And so if they're too big or too small, they aren't dressed like this, if they think differently, if they have different friends, then I judge them. They're not perfect. I do the same thing to myself. If I don't live up to this standard, this image that I have of what a perfect person is, then I measure them as not enough or as wrong. And so if we have plank eye people are legalist. And the plank eye people are also people who are not open to new possibilities. They have it. The standard's fixed. It doesn't change. And everybody gets measured by that. And if you want to know if you're one or not, think about your conversations and your vocabulary. Are you better at criticizing people or affirming people? Do we spend more time in the conversations we have with people criticizing or judging or affirming and speaking positively of others? You know, where two or more are gathered, somebody's name's going to get dragged through the mud, right? That's generally the way that plays out. We make first impressions in 7 seconds. It takes 7 seconds for me to decide whether I like you or not. That's based on what you wear, how you stand, what your handshake's like, if you make contact, you know, really important stuff that has to do with the heart and the moral and the qualities of a person's soul. We are really good at judging, and so if we're going to resist that, we have to do it intentionally. And part of that intentionality is being vulnerable and saying, yeah, I do have a plank in my eye. And even before we get rid of it, you know, because sometimes if you wait to get rid of that, it's going to be a long wait, because that doesn't happen easily sometimes. But to say to somebody else, you know, I have a plank in my eye, but I recognize that you're hurting, that speck of sawdust is painful. You know, there's two ways of looking at that. You got a speck of sawdust in your eye, you're a terrible person. That's a fault. That's something wrong with you. Or, man, you got a speck of sawdust in your eye, I know that's painful, that hurts. And I want to help you be relieved of that. But in order to do that, first we have to admit that, yeah, I'm not perfect. I don't live up to this standard. I'm not who I wish I was. And that's okay, because we are in this together. And another part of that, if we're going to help our brother, is that sense of mutuality. That I don't have all the answers. I don't know exactly how this works. But I'm willing to walk with you and help you to discover wholeness and healing and comfort. I'm willing to be part of what God is doing in your life if you will be part of what God is doing in mine. None of us are experts. All of us are learning. All of us are discovering. But it is possible for us to help each other. And then we come down to verse 6, and you know, Jesus is weird in a nice kind of way. But he's hard to figure, because he said, don't judge. He says, you know, you've got planks in your eye. And then he says, recognize the pigs around you and recognize the dogs who don't appreciate these truths. Don't throw what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine. And so in their sense, we have to recognize them if we're going to keep from spending our life on. I don't know exactly what that means. I'm not sure how that works. But I know that there's this sense in which what we are doing in relation is really important. What we do in relationships is really scary. What we do when we move toward people is risky. And he's not saying just throw your life away. It's not just saying put yourself in a place where people are going to hurt you and tear you to turn and tear you to pieces. He's saying be wise about it, but be a little reckless with it too. There is plenty of grace. There is plenty of mercy for me and for the people I encounter. Every person I meet, God cares about them. And he invites me to move toward them rather than to create distance between us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here among us, that you bridge whatever distance or spaces there are, and that you want to teach us how to do the same thing. And Father, we confess that our tendency is to judge, to recognize the differences and point out places where people are not perfect. And Lord, we want to be delivered from that. Instead, Father, help us to see the possibilities, the opportunities we have to be healers, the times when we are called to draw near to people who are different from us so that we might find you in them, so that we might see with the eyes that you have. Help us to recognize Jesus in the people around us. We thank you, Father, that you are here among us this morning, that you come to bless your children, even though we are different from you, that you pour out your mercy and your grace on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to celebrate communion, and we believe this is a table of mercy.